Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And one of the things we learned in there, and Paul tells us, is that he prayed for them, and he prayed for them on a continuing basis. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He prayed that they would be strengthened by God's power to endure and to be patient. And we might call that patient endurance. And then he prayed that they would be grateful for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is going to do in a section here of Scripture that starts at chapter 1, verse 15, and goes to chapter 2, verse 7, he's going to teach us doctrine. James tells us that we're to be hearers and doers of the word. And what we're looking at tonight, and we will be looking at within this section, is the hearing part. We can hear the word in several ways. We can read it. Print is really talk in visual form. So we can read it. We can hear it when somebody reads the word to us. In the first section that we're going to be looking at, it's called the Hymn of Praise, and that's found in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And then after that, there's a heading, The Implications of Christ's Sufficiency. And that goes from chapter 1, verse 21 to chapter 2, verse 7. Tonight we're going to be looking at the first part of the Hymn of Praise. That Hymn of Praise, again, goes from verse 15 of chapter 1 to 20. We're going to be looking at 15 through 17. The Christians were introduced to the people at Colossae were introduced to the gospel by Epaphras. But what has happened is they've been subtly undermined by false teachers. What does Paul need to do? He needs to teach them about Christ. And that's what he's going to do, because that's the remedy. And that's the remedy for a number of things. When we get off track, what do we need? We need to come back to Christ. We need to focus on Christ. And what Paul is going to do in the Hymn of Praise, he's going to begin explaining the greatness, the supremacy, and the sufficiency of Christ. He is the best remedy for Christians when they're in danger, and I think in danger from anything. You're going to see as I read these verses to you that Paul chooses his language very, very carefully. He's going to compact into phrases words where every word is important. Each individual phrase Paul has chosen with care. And we need to remember that Paul is writing under the inspiration, the superintendent of the Holy Spirit. However, it's also important that we don't lose sight of the argument that Paul is going to be developing here. In other words, we need to get the big picture, the total picture. His intention is to leave us in no doubt that Jesus is all we could possibly ever want or need is a Savior. And if you remember last week, I told you what the false teachers do is they present the gospel, but it's a gospel plus. In other words, you need more than simply the gospel. There are two main headings in verses 15 through 20. The first one is this: Christ is the supreme Lord of all things. That's found in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. And then the second division is Christ is the sufficient Savior of the church. And that is found in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The message tonight is going to look at verses 15 through 17. There are four key statements that we want to look at. And again, Paul is choosing his words carefully because he wants the Colossian church to know who Jesus is. And he's going to do that. I'm going to pray and make a few comments, and then I'll read verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we are here tonight for one reason and one reason only, and that is to hear from your word. So, Father, would you help me to be clear and help me to explain well what Paul is doing here. This is central. We all need this. We all need to know who is Jesus. So I pray that I would be able to do that, and I pray that I would be able to do it in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question we're asking is this: exactly who is Jesus? And Paul is going to tell the church at Colossae, but it's for us too. Notice as I read, you're going to hear the words, "He is." And you would hear that, I believe, two times in the verses I'm going to read tonight. But if you read through verse 20, you're going to hear that, "He is." So let me read those verses to you, what Paul says, 15 through 17 of chapter 1. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Again, there are four key statements, and here's the first one. Instead of saying "he is," I'm going to repeat "Jesus is." Jesus is the one who perfectly reveals God. And the language of the text says this: "He is the image of the invisible God." What Paul wanted his readers to understand is this: that Christ resembles God to such a degree that there is an exact match. It's as a coin corresponds exactly to the die that was stamped upon it, so the Lord Jesus Christ is like the triune God, God the Father, God the Son. One of the things we need to remember is the Trinity. I'm afraid we don't dwell enough on the Trinity, to be honest with you. The Trinity is an absolute, fundamental, cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It's taught very clearly in the Word of God. I think it's one of the most difficult doctrines because We're dealing with something that men wrestle with through. How do we explain this in a way? The typical way to explain it is this. One in essence, three in person. That's the triune God. So what we say about God the Father is also true about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. One has no more than the other. They're the exact essence. But they're three persons. And when we talk about our salvation in terms of being Trinitarian, it was God the Father who planned it. God the Son carried it out. And God the Holy Spirit applies it. It's all a work of God. John says this in 14:9. He quotes Jesus. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So right away, the Colossians needed to understand that Jesus is the God-man. He remains to this day the God-man. You see, God before that was invisible. They were spirit. But Jesus came, was born, and became the God-man. And we're going to be able to see him. He's going to be the focus in the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be unbelievable. The second point. Jesus is the heir of all things. The text says this, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this phrase right here has called considerable much of discussion and councils have met to define what this means. In the 4th century, there was a group called the Arians. And they claimed that Jesus was the first being created by God. And this is the text they use. The firstborn of all creation. Their modern counterparts today are the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they say. They use the same phrase. However, Paul is using the language of inheritance and sonship. And I'm going to read carefully what I've just said there to explain it. Just as a firstborn son is the rightful heir of his father's property, all creation rightly belongs to Christ. Jesus not only owns each and every Christian because he purchased them, he owns the entire universe because he's the heir of all things. Next, Jesus is the creator of all things. Paul says, for by him all things were created. We could talk about, is it days? Is it long periods of time? What's the key thing? Jesus is the creator. And J.I. Packer says, I'm afraid that as we present the gospel, this point is not emphasized, that Jesus is the creator. Because up above, he created us. If he created us, we're We're responsible to Him. John 1:3 says this, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then he goes on with the point above, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And what this phrase signifies is the comprehensiveness. Everything is included. Nothing is left out. Let's talk about human beings. You are a created being of God, of Jesus. He created you the way He wanted you. We all look different. Isn't that wonderful? We don't get confused. I know that person. I've seen that face before. Not only did He create outwardly how we look, He gave us abilities up here. And in this room, there are some smarter than others. And there may be some a lot smarter than others. But God is the one who did that. We didn't. What are we called to do? Okay, I'm talking to kids now. Kids in school. I don't care what kind of school. Public school, Christian school, homeschool. You have a job. Your job is called student. Your job is to learn as much as you can of what you are taught. If you don't, you are sinning. And I'm going to say it that strong. You need to apply yourself. And our kids went to public school. The report card would come home. We would look on the left-hand side. It wasn't the grades. It was the part that said work habits. That's the part we looked at first. Because if that part was good, we accepted everything on the right side. How can you do more than your best? It is ridiculous to think every kid is going to get straight A's. That's just never going to happen. But you can do your best every single day. And that's the challenge. Do your best. Learn as much as you can. God has given you the ability that you have. Now, the false teachers at Colossae were fascinated with the supernatural. And they were really fascinated by angels. They advocated or recruited their assistants. What we need to realize about angels, they're created beings just like you and I. There's good angels and bad angels. The bad angels we call demons. We should never be fascinated by that. Don't go there. So what's the overall point? What's the overall point? That we are created beings and God created us as we are and we are answerable to God. That's who we're answerable to. So the overall point of Christ as Creator. Let me read this statement to you. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of all things, and all things were created for His glory and pleasure. His sovereignty is absolute. nothing, not even Satan, is outside the scope of his lordship. Satan is a created being. Remember that. There is no battle going on. Who's going to win, Satan or God? It's been decided. It's a done deal. Satan is living on borrowed time. It was at the cross. See? All things come back to Jesus. He fulfills everything. Thomas Schreiner will just leap on that. If you've ever heard him speak, it's all centered in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. And he is before all things. This is not simply a statement about the timing and event of creation. It means that the eternal Son, who had existed from all eternity, together with the Father, was the beginning from which the whole created universe sprang. And he created it by speaking. Let there be a spoken word. Does that tell you something of the greatness of our God? The greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. And then he says one more thing. Jesus is the one who sustains all things. Not only has he created all things, but he sustains them. The text says, and in him all things hold together. Scientists talk about what they call a strong nuclear force. They talk about it, but they have no explanation for it. The Word of God does. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read these statements. The power that holds each atom together and controls the way they combine in molecules makes the sap rise in every tree. It keeps your heart beating. It guides the constellations in their march through the heavens. And now you could add to that list infinitum, because it's all held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sustains it. There are certain things that you can count on. How does that salmon know to go back up that river to lay his eggs? The same river he came from. And you could just magnify that. Think of all the individual things that comprises God's created order. And it becomes mind-boggling to think that this just happened. It didn't just happen. In the beginning, God created. And it's held together. I want to read a statement by R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is one of those men who would read medical journals just to read a medical journal. He reads widely. He says this: if there is even one maverick molecule in the universe. One molecule running loose outside the scope of God's ordination. We cannot have the slightest confidence that any promise God has ever made about the future will come to pass. He says it in another way. If there's one maverick molecule, then God is not God. Then God is not God. But God is God. What did the Colossians need more than anything? They needed to know Jesus. What do you and I need to know more than anything? Jesus. What does Paul start out with after he's prayed for them? He starts out by telling them about Jesus, his greatness, his supremacy, his sufficiency. I'm going to read a statement concerning the believers at Colossae, and then I'm going to apply that to the believers at Go Country Baptist Church. The believers in Colossae needed to stand in awe of the greatness of Christ. The believers at Gold Country Baptist Church need to stand in awe of the greatness of Christ. So the question I leave you with and myself with, is there reverential awe of Christ in your life? There should be. To be in awe of him. This is the key thing that Paul starts out with. He could have started out with anything, but this is what he starts out with. And he's writing this, as I mentioned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to grapple with it. Now, let me tell you some things that I think are critical in this whole process right here. If you read a novel, and I think I forget if I've said this, where I've said it. Did I say it in Sunday school, or did I say it here, or did I say it a year ago, or whatever? But I repeat myself. Bonnie tells me that all the time. But she's not here tonight, right? Okay. So you don't tell her. I don't read many novels whatsoever. I really like to read things that are really true. So whenever I read anything other than the Word of God, it's really not a novel. And I'm reading a book right now called Astoria, and it's about, you know, Astoria when you get up in the north up there. It's the Thomas Jefferson, the Louisiana Purchase, and they're sending out explorers and all of that. And Astor was a very rich man, and he was kind of in cahoots with Thomas Jefferson there. Okay, that's beside the point. So you can read a novel, skip a page, maybe even a chapter. Oh, so what? But there's certain things you have to read more carefully. How about history? When you read history, the historian compacts. He compacts information. If you read a science book, they compact information. When you read the Bible, wow. The epistles, you need to read slowly and reflectively and reread and reread. And I think sometimes, you know, there are Bible reading programs that march you through the Bible in a year. And what happens if you miss a day? You feel guilty, don't you? So the next day, okay, I'll make it up. And you're zipping through the Bible. You have it in overdrive. I don't think that's good. I really don't. I think you need to read the Bible carefully. This is God's word to us. And God's word to us has an Old Testament and a New Testament. And especially when you come to the epistles and even the gospels, we need to read it carefully and reflectively. And I think what you're going to hear when we hear Don Whitney, he wants us to read it that way, I think. So what I would suggest to you, read Colossians. If you want a book to read, read Colossians. And just keep reading it. J. Campbell Morgan read a book of the Bible he was going to preach on 50 times before he even began to put anything down. He just kept reading it. There's wisdom in that. So I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to read these verses over again. And then I'm going to give us a time of reflection. This is 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm going to give us time to reflect on that, and then we'll sing. I'll pray and we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father God, thank you so much that we have your written word. For without it, Father, we would not know you. And we have it. And we have the portion that we looked at tonight that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came to earth to die, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Father, help us to meditate on this, to think about it, to be clear in our mind, who is Jesus? Help us go back to verses like this again and again to get us back on track. For he is the central thing in our Christian faith. Thank you, Father, for the written word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.